Hello, I'm Liz Curtis-Higgs. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Word by Word. Anticipation hung over the scene like the desert heat, unseen but palpable. By all that was considered right and holy, Jesus shouldn't have been there. But he was. I'm Liz Curtis-Higgs, and this is Word by Word, a new weekend show on the Faith Radio Network. I'm so glad you're here. Here's the thing. I did radio for a decade, but baby, a long time ago. So a big thank you to Dick Whitworth, Neil Stavem, and darling Susie Larson for opening this door for me to walk word by word with you through the lives of people in the Bible. Some you'll know well, but hang in there with me because God always has something new to teach us. Others will be, let's face it, lesser known, but still fascinating. If you and I have not crossed paths before, well, you deserve to know a tiny bit about me, though this show is all about God's Word and not about Lizzie. I've been a Bible teacher for 35 years. Basically, I met Jesus, opened his Word, fell in love, started teaching. More on that in the weeks to come. I've been a published author for 25 years this year. But what really matters is that I love God. I love his Word. And I love his people. It's you, with my whole heart. And so that's really what I bring to this show, and a real passion for study. So fear not, I will do my homework. We're going to look at 40 different English translations, lots of commentaries. I won't throw it all at you. I just want you to know it's underpinning everything I teach. Today, we're going to be hanging out in John 4 with one of the bad girls of the Bible. The good news, this woman, she was bad for a season, but not forever. Don't you love the stories of the FBGs, the former bad girls? So verse by verse, word by word, here we go. When we first meet Jesus in this story in John 4:5, he's traveling on foot, going from Judea to Galilee, which meant he had to go through Samaria. Well, technically, he could have gone around it, but wow, that was the long route. The fastest route, the most direct route, was to go through Samaria from Judea to Galilee, especially if you're a man on a mission, and he was. So Samaria, what do we know about it? A place of idol worship, of foreign customs, of strange gods. No wonder the Jews avoided Samaria at all costs, but not Jesus. So the Bible says he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Jacob's well was there. Oh yeah, we know this story, right? Hang with me. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, John 4:6. I love seeing this human side of Jesus. He was tired, so he sat down. We don't even give ourselves permission to sit down when we're tired. We push and we push and we work out of exhaustion. But Jesus was tired, and so he sat down. What I love is he's still prepared to minister. In fact, we have a sense, as he's sitting there, that he's waiting for someone. John 4:6 continues, it was about the sixth hour. One of the things I love about the Bible, not one detail that's in there doesn't matter. Every single word, every detail tells us something important. So if it's the sixth hour, well, the Jewish day begins at sunrise. So the sixth hour then is high noon. It's hot. Nobody wants to come to the well in the heat of the day. The women certainly didn't. Unless she was a woman who had something to hide. In John 4:7, we meet her. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water. No name, just the fact that she was a Samaritan and that she's a woman. Two pretty important facts. And there she was, just walking down the street. She was not looking for a savior, friend. She was just thirsty. She was looking to quench her thirst. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, in some translations, honestly, it sounds more like a command. Give me to drink. But I promise you, Jesus is being super polite here. In fact, the fact that he speaks first and he says this question, "Will you," kind of gives her an option, "give me," so he's asking her to do the work, "a drink." This was an invitation to a relationship. Everybody would have understood that in this time and place. He could have helped himself. He could have insisted, but he asks her, will you give me a drink? What I love about this story, okay, there's lots of things, but it's the longest conversation between Jesus and an individual in the Bible. It's the longest one recorded. And it's a Samaritan and a woman, and furthermore, a bad girl. I mean, that kind of woman. Which tells us what we need to know. Jesus will talk to anybody. Let that sink in. Jesus will talk to anybody. I believe he asks us to do the same. Now, we get a little parenthetical aside here in John 4:8. Literally, in parentheses, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Perfect. Because we need the disciples out of the scene right now. I don't call them the disciples because they're guys. Please, please don't hear me saying that. But so often, they are clueless. And we need them out of the scene right now so she can speak freely. And believe me, that is not a problem for this woman. "You are a Jew," she says to him, "and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" John 4:9. She's not being rude. She's just being honest. Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. The Bible tells us so. Furthermore, men didn't approach women in public. One of the translations says, "How can a Jewish man like you ask a Samaritan woman like me for a drink of water?" But see, Jesus isn't concerned about where she's from or what kind of shenanigans she's been up to. He is thinking about her future, just like he does with us. We're so worried about who we are, where we've been, or what we've done, and Jesus is only concerned with who we can become in him. Now, this is amazing. She's just talking about the water thing. He moves on when he responds to her with a very cryptic answer. It's really a riddle. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God." If you knew. Boy, does this guy understand women. We love gifts. Maybe the more tissue paper, the better. Jesus doesn't say, "You should know the gift of God." He says, "If you knew." He is inviting her. He is wooing her. One translation says, if you only knew the free gift of God. And he goes on, "And who it is that asks you for a drink." I love how he speaks of himself in the third person here. "Don't you want to know who I am?" I mean, it's almost coy, but it's certainly kind. And there's no judgment here. He isn't chastising her for not knowing who he is. But he does say, "You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He would have turned the tables. Instead of asking you for dead water, he would have offered you living water. Now, in Greek, living water means literally fresh running water below ground or above ground, but it's fresh, it's moving. But Jesus means the water which gives eternal life. Now, that deeper meaning, she hadn't figured in on that yet, because she says, "Sir," and by the way, she'll use "sir" 4 times in this teaching. I love that. She's just always being polite. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" She is so practical. Don't you love her? I mean, one translation says, "You don't even have a bucket." He doesn't. He hasn't got any way to serve her water. Now, I'm surprised she didn't pause at that moment, but she actually kept right on going and asked him another question. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? John 4:12. I do hear a little challenge in her voice, don't you? Not to mention a little name-dropping there, our father Jacob. But Jesus doesn't address this question about, are you greater than Jacob? He is focused on the water. Everyone, he says, who drinks this water will be thirsty again. John 4:13. I love how Jesus kept her on topic. He went right back to what matters most in their conversation, living water. Speaking of which, Ooh, that was good. And he goes on to say, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The Amplified says, he shall never, no, never be thirsty anymore. John 4:14 continues, indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. A well of life that lasts forever, the Message says, an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. Gotta love the passion there. I want this water, don't you? I mean, aren't you getting thirsty? She certainly was. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. See, she still didn't understand what he was talking about. He's talking living water for her soul, eternal life. She is focused on the here and now. We get that. We do that. We want to know, fix it now, Jesus. And he's always talking about himself and this gift that he offers us to help us focus beyond the here and the now, to help us see what he has for us, eternally speaking. So the time had come for Jesus to get to the heart of the issue. On today's broadcast, we're spending some time with one of the bad girls of the Bible. You may know her as the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well. That's our girl in John 4. You can find, by the way, some helpful Bible study guides, reading guides, and other helpful information at LizCurtisHiggs.com and MyFaithRadio.com. So, back to our story of the woman at the well. When we left her, she was involved in a heart-to-heart convo with Jesus. He was talking about living water, and she was still not getting it. And she said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. I love how he answered this woman, because in truth, it wasn't an answer at all. He told her, go call your husband and come back, John 4:16. And I'm thinking, why? Is he thirsty? What is this about? We were talking water. Now we've shifted to go call your husband and then come back. So he does want to continue speaking with her. But the way things were done in those days, it was more appropriate for her to have her husband there. That's how things were done. That was honoring him and her. Bring your husband to me, the voice says. Uh-oh, we have a little problem here, don't we? Yeah. She answers, I have no husband, John 4:17. Now, is that the truth? Of course it is. She has no husband. But, oh, is it the whole truth? No, it is not the whole truth. But notice this. Jesus affirmed the truth that she offered. That is such a good lesson for us. Because sometimes people will speak a half-truth, and we're tempted to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. That's not right. She did offer some truth, and so Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband, John 4:17. The Amplified says, you've spoken truly. Of course, he's not done yet, is he? No. Verse 18 continues, the fact is, you have had five husbands. Okay, fine. That's a lot of husbands. But here's the thing. Between war, pestilence, disease, famine, and fatal injury, men dropped like flies back then. They did. We have, please notice, no record of divorce ending any of her marriages. Sometimes you'll hear that she was divorced 5 times. The Bible doesn't say that. She has had 5 husbands. We are not told where they are. But here's the thing. It's not the 5 men that made her a bad girl. It's man number 6 that's the problem. And the man you now have is not your husband. Okay, so the man you now have, so gently put, isn't it? I mean, Jesus really could have called her what she was, a fornicator. But that is not his style. It isn't. He softened the blow and affirmed her again. What you have just said is quite true. The New Living says you certainly spoke the truth. See how he puts the truth, though, wrapped in love and affirmation. Yeah, you're living with a man now that you're not married to. But you did tell me that you don't have a husband. You did say that. What you said is quite true. See, it would have disarmed her. Think about when we're having a conversation with someone who's seeking after God but doesn't know him. It's so easy for us to see the sin. What Jesus sees is the kernel of truth. And she knows it because he just blew her mind. How did he know this stuff? Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Okay, honestly, I think this is the second funniest one-liner in the Bible. The first one, of course, is when Aaron says to Moses in Exodus 32, they gave me the gold, I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Please don't tell me the Bible doesn't have a sense of humor. That is a very funny line. And kind of so is this one. I can see that you're a prophet. Wow, yeah. See, the problem was for the woman at the well, this prophet knew way too much. And so she changed the subject kind of fast. If he was a prophet, then she wanted him to stick to religion. And so, John 4:20, our fathers, she tells him, worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Suddenly we're not talking about her, are we? Or her men, or her sin, or her bad girlness. She is holding her arm out, keeping this man some distance from her heart, sticking to a religious discussion. This is exactly what people do when we get too close. Frankly, it's what we do when people get too close. We tend to point out differences, my religion, your religion. But Jesus declared in response to her, believe me, woman. And please know that's a respectful form of address in that culture. That woman is not a tossed aside word. Same word actually he used for his mother. So a good word. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Oh boy, get ready, woman. Change is coming. He tells her that salvation will come from the Jews, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. All of that setting her up, getting ready to reveal the most important thing she needs to know, who she was talking to. Now, this is what amazes me. Jesus does not speak his name or his title or his calling or anything to her. She speaks it to him. She was the one who opened the door. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. John 4:25. Yes, he will. Yeah, like right now, it's going to happen. But please note, she opened the door. When we're in conversation with someone seeking after Christ, it's hard to wait to say his name. But I believe this is an example that if we listen carefully to the Holy Spirit, the person we're talking to just might be the one to say, tell me. about Jesus. So our loving, caring Lord welcomed her right into his embrace. Then Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." Also translated, "I am the Messiah, and I am the one you have been looking for." And so personally, "I, who speak to you, am he." He revealed his truth. He revealed himself. And bless her, she got it. And then the next verse says, John 4:27, and listen, nobody tells a better story than the Lord. Because in this breathtaking moment, somebody else walks into the scene. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Remember what I said? Men were not supposed to speak to women out in the open like that, especially not a rabbi. That, by the way, was all the LRV, the Lizzie Revised Version in the middle. It's back to the scripture. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Bless them, the disciples were surprised, but at least they were quiet. Because a former bad girl is about to make the most important move of her life. And their interruption turns out not to be an interruption at all. Then, the Bible says, verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. Her town. The town where, let's face it, everybody knew her past. Maybe the town where all the five men came from. We don't know. But I suspect so. She's a Samaritan woman. This is her area of the world. Everybody knew her story. But she cared more about sharing the good news of the Messiah than hiding the bad news about man number six, who, we can only assume, was there. And she said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." John 4:28-29. Also translated, "He told me all the story of my life. He knows me inside and out." Did he tell her everything she ever did? Well, it's not recorded that everything was spoken. But you know what? If he knew about the five husbands, yeah, he knew everything. He knew what he needed to know. And of course, we know that Jesus does know everything. All those men of her past defined her, but no more. She says to this crowd, "Could this be the Christ?" Also translated, "Could he possibly be the Messiah?" This really isn't a question. It's rhetorical. We hear the wonder in her voice. She could scarcely believe it, but she knew it was true. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." John 4:39. Her testimony. How long did the woman at the well spend talking with Jesus? We didn't have a timer going. We've talked today for more than 20 minutes, but I threw in a lot of other stuff. Their actual conversation could have been as short as 10, 15 minutes. And she was a woman transformed. She was a woman with a testimony. This verse is also translated, "They believed on him because of the word of the woman. They trusted in him because of what the woman said. They committed themselves to him because of the woman's witness." And here's what we have to get our heads around. Jesus sent out a bad girl as an evangelist. We would have said, "Oh my goodness, we need somebody much more prepared than this girl." No, she was fully prepared because she had met the Savior. The Samaritans urged him to stay, and after 2 days of hearing his teaching, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This story all started with a thirsty woman who wasn't afraid to say so. Honestly, that's my story too, and I look forward to sharing it with you in the Saturdays and Sundays to come. Thank you for making time for me today. Thank you for joining me. Can we have a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, you're so good. Your word is alive, Father. It beats like a heart, and it beats with our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for letting us spend time with the woman. We know her story well. Oh, but Father, your word is fresh and new every morning. So we thank you for that newness, that freshness. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Be with them this week. Encourage them with your word, with your hope, with your love, and with your grace. That's it for Word by Word with Liz Curtis Hicks. Thanks for listening to Word by Word. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. Why not share this audio link with a friend? And take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player so you never miss an edition of Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs.